the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel, and we're going to dive right into this study and share some things with you that are really, really important. If you get this, this will have a tremendous impact on the way you live your Christian life. Mark chapter 4. How many of you know that Jesus was not only a preacher, but he was also a teacher? The Bible says that he went around all the cities and villages preaching, teaching, and healing. Now, this is one of the instances when he was teaching. Mark chapter 4, we'll start with verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat on the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his doctrine. The word doctrine is an old English word, simply means teaching. He said, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of this parable. And he said to them, Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Notice this verse, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Notice verse 13, and he said to them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Now, Jesus said something in this parable, and a parable is nothing more than a story that's given for comparison. But Jesus said, Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now, if you read that in the King James Version like I just did, it sort of clouds up the meaning. But what Jesus literally said was, if you can't see this, then you won't understand anything else. You've got to be able to see this. And that's literally what he said. If you don't see this parable, then you will be unable to understand all parables. So this parable is a key parable. This parable is sort of like, I'll give you an illustration. I remember years ago I went to work for a Chevrolet dealership. And I had a lot of sales experience, and so it was nothing for me to shift from selling consumer packaged goods to automobiles because, you know, the mechanics of selling never change. The product may. And so, but the company was different. Their organization was different. The way they did things were different. And so I remember Asa Jones. Asa Jones had been a salesperson there for 20-some years. He took me aside and spent about 30 minutes with me. And he gave me the lowdown on how things work. He told me what was expected. He told me what to do. He also told me what to avoid. He said, listen, if you want to make it here, here's what they expect. A, B, C. If you want to make it here, here's what you better avoid. D, E, F. And so it was one of those, let me show you the ropes conversations. That is what Jesus is doing with us today through this parable. He sat on the seaside, taught this parable about the sower, and he said, if you don't understand this, if you can't see this, you won't understand anything else that I teach as a parable. So this is a key parable. Jesus here is showing us the ropes. Now, when we get into this parable, I'm going to show you what Jesus reveals. Number one, he's showing us how God works. Number two, he's showing us Satan's strategies. And number three, once we understand how God works and Satan's strategies, we can navigate our way through life so that God's word produces the desired result in us. But if you don't see this, you will not understand anything else, and this is going to answer a lot of questions for a lot of you. It will answer a lot of questions. This is a key parable. Jesus, if you will, is showing us the ropes. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Keep your finger or put a card or something, a bookmark, in Mark chapter 4, because we're coming back to Mark chapter 4. Matthew chapter 13. And we want to look at just a few verses, and I want to show you something here. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said, if you don't see this, you won't understand anything else. Matthew chapter 13. Now, remember when he said in Mark that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. Notice, beginning with verse 11, Jesus is speaking. He said, he answered and said to them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and not understand, and by seeing you shall see and not perceive. Now, it seems unfair for Jesus to say to people, I'm going to teach in a parable so you don't get it. In essence, that's what it sounds like he's saying. So that seeing you will see and not perceive, hearing you will hear and not understand, lest you should hear and be converted, and in Mark's gospel it says, and their sins should be forgiven. Notice Matthew 13:15. Jesus said this, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Well, he came to die in our place, to bring us redemption, so that our sins could be forgiven, and so that our bodies could be healed. Forgiveness of sin and healing of disease always go together. They are inexorably linked together all throughout the Scripture, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. But wouldn't you think that's what God wants? Didn't Jesus come to forgive sin and to heal? Yes. But Jesus reveals why these people or some people won't get it. Notice verse 15 again, Matthew 13. Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross. Their eyes are dull of hearing. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, notice this, they have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Listen, Jesus is talking about people who have a heart problem. He said their heart is waxed gross. That means it's become callous. In other words, they got a heart problem. They've got an ear problem. They don't want to hear it. They've got an eye problem. They don't want to see it. They have closed their eyes. And so what Jesus is saying, I'm going to reveal these things to you, but those who are without won't get it. Because they got a heart problem, they got a head problem, they got an ear problem, they got an eye problem. I'm going to make sure they won't even stumble on this. I'm going to make sure they don't get it. And so this is not hidden from us. God rather hid this for us. And the key is understanding. He said, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, change. Now the word understand is key. It's the Greek word suniemi. And it literally means to join together in the mind. In other words, they won't be able to put it together. And there are many people just like that. When it comes to the things of God, they don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. They've closed their heart. They've closed their eyes. They've closed their ears. And Jesus said, that's all right. They won't get it either. He'll make sure they can't put it together. And so this is not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. But for those people who don't want it, don't worry about it. They won't even stumble on this. They won't even stumble on this. So that's what Jesus is saying. He's not trying to hold out on people. You with me? I've ministered to people like that. You know, I've gone to them, and they had a great need, and I'm there to pray for them, and whether it be healing or something else, and you go to pray, and you can tell they don't want it. They don't want it. And you know what? The tragic thing is there's nothing you can do. If they don't want it, there's nothing you can do. I've ministered to people in desperate situations. And the power of God was present to set them free. They didn't want it. They did not want it. They wanted to stay just like they were. And you know what? There was nothing I could do. Nothing God could do. Nothing you could do. Are you with me? You just have to love them. So Jesus is going to reveal a lot in this parable. Now, notice what he said here. We're in Matthew chapter 13. Christ came to bring forgiveness and healing, but because of a callous heart, dull ears, and people who have closed their eyes, then this has been hidden from them. Not because God doesn't want them to have it, it's because of their decision. They don't want it. So God has hidden it for us so that those who don't want it, there's no way they'll even stumble on this stuff. Now, notice we want to read the rest of this. And I want to show you how God works. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. You're Matthew 13. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. Okay. Notice verse 11. Unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said to them, you don't know this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now he begins to explain this parable. The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Notice verse 17, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, but afterward when affliction or persecution arises, notice this expression, for the word's sake. Some translations render this because of the word. Immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, I'm going to use my whiteboard today. But Jesus talked about the sower sows the word. The word in the Greek here is logos. Now, there are predominantly two that sow in life. Number one, God sows by His word. Everything God does is by His word. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Now, the word power is the Greek word dunamis, which means strength, ability, and might. The word salvation is soter, which literally means deliverance, safety, preservation. In other words, the gospel, or the preaching of the word of God, is how God brings deliverance to people, safety to people, preservation to people, and healing to people. God does it through His word. Think about it. Back in Genesis 1, when God created the universe, He did it how? By His word. And the Lord said, let there be light. He always creates with His word. And so He's constantly sowing into our lives and hearts through His word. Amen. The second person who sows in life is you. Your life is constantly based upon what you have sown through your words and by your actions. That's why the Bible says in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Amen. Jesus said time and time again, if you had faith like a seed, you would sow. You would say. How do you plant a seed? With your words. How do you sow a seed? With your mouth. And so we're constantly sowing and reaping. God is constantly sowing and reaping. In Isaiah, He said, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It'll not return to me void, but it'll prosper in the thing whereunto I had sent it. And then He used an illustration. As the rain comes down from heaven and the snow that waters the earth, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Amen. God sows by His word. You also sow by your words and by your actions. Now, when you understand this parable of the sower, this will liberate you. This will put you in a position where God's word can produce the desired result in you. Now, notice what Jesus said. The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And Jesus said, because they don't understand it, Satan immediately takes away the word that was sown in their heart. Okay, no understanding. Now, Satan really doesn't have to do much with the wayside seed. These are some of the folks that have closed their eyes. They don't want it. They don't want to hear it. Their heart is callous. Satan doesn't have to do anything to keep the word of God from producing in their life because they don't understand it. They can't put it together. You with me? So he really has to exercise no effort at all to make sure the word doesn't produce in these people. Now, here's what I'm going to share with you. Not only Satan's strategy, but I'm going to share with you the remedy. So you make sure your heart and your mind is not what Jesus considers to be the wayside. All right? They have no understanding. There is a cure for that. And you find the cure the remedy in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 4. Where it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they're life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Let no froward communication come out of your mouth." In other words, if you'll focus on God's word, have an attentive ear, have an enshrining heart, then you will begin to understand these things, and they have the capacity to produce in your life. But if you close your ears, close your eyes, you don't want it, God will leave you alone. Amen. He'll leave you alone. Doesn't have to do much with you. Are you with me? Because you don't understand it. Your eyes are closed. Your ears are dull. You'll never put it together. Amen. Now, notice the next thing. These are they which are sown on stony ground. So we got wayside. These are the ones that hear the word and receive it with gladness. They're the first ones to shout, "Yes, amen, that's right, hallelujah." But they have no root in themselves. And afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, they are offended. Have you ever noticed that at times you'll gain insight, understanding about a biblical truth, and it seems as though all hell breaks loose in your life? You get attacked from an unexpected angle, and you thought, "What in the world is this?" I'll give you an example. I remember the first time I taught at our church in Missouri. I'm the associate pastor, and we're doing a series on healing. The pastor had asked me to teach a series on healing and redemption, the truth about what the redemptive work of Christ has brought to us as far as healing goes. And so I taught healing was part of God's redemptive plan, and I broke down Isaiah chapter 53 and the Hebrew words, and I taught people that healing belongs to you. That was on a Sunday. The next week, it seemed as though a flu bus backed up to the church, opened the doors, and hit everybody. About 70% of the church came down with the flu and got sick. And I'm standing there watching this, and I'm thinking, wait a minute. I just taught on healing last week, and it seemed like half the church got wiped out in one fell swoop. What is going on here? This trouble came. Now, the word affliction is a funny Greek word. It's thlepsis. And thlepsis literally means trouble, distress, and it also means trouble, distress, pressure. Pressure came. Pressure came. Now, why did the pressure come? Why does the attack come? You know, sometimes bad things happen to good people. Did you know that? Don't make this mistake of thinking that, well, you know, if everything's cool, then I must be in the will of God. You know, as long as, and any time I get in trouble, I must have done something wrong. No, not at all. I'm serious. Some people think that way. They live that way. And they think that, well, if things get tumultuous, then that means I did something wrong. Not necessarily. You know, things can get tumultuous because you're being attacked. Because he doesn't want the word of God to take root in your heart. See, once the word of God develops a deep root system in your heart, it ain't coming loose. You with me? See, but if he can get you early, when you first hear these things, and knock you out, I heard this illustration. You know, it's easy to beat up a five-year-old. I can probably whip any five-year-old. But a 25-year-old, a whole nother ball game. Amen? You can whip any baby. But, you know, I saw a guy the other day. I don't know why people do this stuff. You know, playing with bulls. Not baby bulls, adult bulls. The thing weighs 1,800 pounds. And you're going to run out there like you're Superman. Ah! Yeah, bull said, uh-huh, yeah. Hit this dude so hard, like to kill him. You know? Well, you don't play with a bull when he's 1,800 pounds. When I went to high school, there was a dairy farm at the top of the hill on the road that went into our town, Shep's Farm. And they always had one field where they had their big bull. And so anytime I walked up there or rode my bike, I was always careful to look in that field and make sure that bull was in the field. Because there were times he would break down the gate and come out into the road. And that bull wasn't friendly. He was big. He weighed over half a ton, well over 1,000 pounds. But I made sure if I was on foot or on my bicycle, I made sure that bull was in his field or I didn't see him. But if he was out on the road, I'm going the other way. You don't play with a mature bull. That's a good way to get hurt. Well, Satan has enough sense to know that if the Word of God gets planted in your heart and takes root and begins to grow and develop, he's going to have a hard time dislodging it from your life. But if he can bring trouble or persecution and have you give it up, he's achieved his objective. And so the two things that he brings are trouble and persecution. Now, persecution, what is that? Well, it's very similar, but there are times, I'll put it mildly, Satan uses people to attack you. Persecution. Now, persecution per se, in the United States of America, I mean, from our government, we're not persecuted because of what we believe. I mean, you may be marginalized, you may be called a bigot, you may be whatever, if you stand up for biblical values and the truth of God's word. But, you know, we're not persecuted on a mass scale like they are in North Korea. You know, there was a man recently released by the North Koreans, and his only crime was bringing a Bible. Brought a Bible to his hotel. Well, he got sentenced to like 8 years hard labor. That's persecution from the government. But there are times persecution will come from people. Remember Paul wrote about, you know, of all the revelations he had, and then he said there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. That thorn was a spirit assigned to Paul. Messenger, angelos, words found 188 times in the New Testament, 181 times it's translated angel. The other 7 times it's translated messenger. It always refers to a personality, never to a thing or to a condition. This spirit was assigned to Paul's ministry to buffet him, to the Greek word kalaphizo, to rap with the fist, to deal blow after blow after blow. Well, most of those blows came from people. This demon would stir up people and they would throw Paul out of the synagogue or try to stone him or oppose him. Many times Satan uses people to attack you. And the whole purpose is to have you become offended. Everybody say offended. The word offended is the Greek word scandalizo, and it means to stumble or to fall away or to entice someone to sin. And so what happens is, and what Jesus is describing, where the word is sown on stony ground, it is people who have received the word of God but are really not deeply rooted in the word, then all of a sudden pressure comes. And pressure will come in the form of trouble, or pressure will come in the form of persecution from people. That's the strategy that Satan uses. Remember, Jesus said, if you don't see this, you don't understand anything. Now, there is a remedy for this situation. And here's the remedy. Y'all taking notes? Or are you just so good you're going to remember this, huh? The remedy for trouble. James chapter 1. James said in James chapter 1, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, change your attitude about it. When trouble comes, don't start talking this stuff, oh God, here we go again. I'm never going to get out of this. Why does this always happen to me? No. You need to have an attitude that says this. Well, here's another opportunity to show how God's Word works. Amen. Here's another opportunity for Jesus to prevail. Here's another thing that I can use my faith against, and I'm going to win. I'm not going down. Are you with me? Amen. Change your attitude about it. Instead of always being down in the mouth. Oh, Lord, here we got another problem. No, start worshiping God. I'm showing you how to overcome these things. Remember when Paul and Silas got arrested for casting a demon out of a woman? And the local magistrate threw them in prison? Because this woman had a spirit of divination. She was a fortune teller. And so Paul cast a devil out of her. Now she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. So this man's source of income had dried up just like that. So he had Paul and Silas arrested, threw them in prison. Not only that, they were beaten, and their feet were put in stocks. In other words, they were locked up. And you know what they began to do? They began to worship God. They began to sing and praise, sing praises unto God, and they weren't quiet about it. They began to sing, hallelujah, for the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. Thank you, Jesus. And the prisoners heard him. And guess what happened next? God showed up. Amen. There was a great earthquake, set them all free. Amen. Amen? We know the story. So what do you do when trouble comes? Rejoice. Rejoice. Trouble doesn't come because you did something wrong. Sometimes it does. Just don't live your life experiencing trouble from self-inflicted wounds. When trouble comes, be prepared to stand against it and rejoice. Amen. Thank God. See, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Not for everything, but in everything. And when you're doing the right thing and trouble comes, just rejoice. Father, thank you. I know you're going to help me get through this. I know I have victory in you. I will prevail. Hey, I've been in a situation. You talk about trouble, you don't know what trouble is. You don't know what trouble is. You know, and when you get to know this, you can sit back and say, devil, is that all you got? Is that all you got? Rejoice. That's how you deal with trouble, affliction. Now, what do you do about persecution? Persecution, trouble. Do you know that even sometimes Christians can yield to the devil? I bet you didn't know that, did you? Sometimes Christians can yield to the devil. What's the remedy for persecution? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, it just basically says this, love never fails. Love never fails. How do you handle it when people come at you? When people yield to the devil, unwittingly or knowingly? What do you do? Love them. Don't retaliate. Don't strike back. Amen? It's not worth it. In fact, I'll show you what to do when you experience persecution. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You guys getting this? Matthew chapter 5. Watch this. Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 43. Matthew 5. Here we go. Jesus is speaking. Notice what he said. You've heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. That's the remedy for persecution. Love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. Now, you know, if I were preaching a lesson on something else, a lot of y'all would be, ah, hallelujah, glory to God. But sometimes you don't want to do this. All right? So, what did Jesus say? Love them, bless them, do good to them, pray for them. That's what you do when people persecute you. That's the remedy for stony ground. I remember years ago, we were considering buying a church property on the other side of town. And we were negotiating with another church. Two congregations had merged together in the newer church. And we're negotiating with people from the newer church to buy this property on the east side. Beautiful facility. We did all of our due diligence. We went and did everything. We checked the place out. We knew what the expenses were. We had a banker who looked at everything, and they gave us the appraisal for the building, and the appraisal was $300,000, and it was a nice facility, and they were going to leave all the furniture in the pews, and so we offered them $305,000. Now, one of their members was going to stay there, had an outreach program in that church, and they had stirred up some of the other members, former members from that church, and you know, they didn't accept our offer. We were disappointed. We thought we made them a fair offer. And so I talked with one of their board members, and he said, well, would you pay an extra $50,000? I said, why? And this is literally what the guy said, sentimental value. I said, I'm sorry, sentimental don't cash. You know, you want your shovel and stuff? Take them. Why am I paying you an extra $50,000? Well, some of our members just want more money. I said, the vehicle, the building's appraised at $300,000. Why would we pay you $350? Well, I'm just telling you, that's what they want. I said, no. We made you a fair offer. Well, you know, they voted against us, decided to go another way. Now, listen, I didn't like that. And we got together as a board, and I wrote their pastor a letter. See, some of those people in that place, maybe they didn't want to sell to us, but some of them wanted to keep what they had going there, wanted to tell us how to... I'm like, what's with these people? So you know what I did? I wrote their pastor a letter. I said, you know, I understand you're looking out for your folks and your interests. We believe you miss God. I said, but we love you. And we want you to be blessed. Now, the Bible says, do good to them. Here's an offering for your outreach ministry. And we're praying for you. That's what we did. Wrote them. We think you missed it. But we love you. We're blessing you. We're going to do good for you. Here's an offering. Send them a check. And we're praying for you. That pastor got that letter, wrote me back. He said, man, the Spirit's really with you? Well, to make a long story short, they thought they had it sold to somebody else for $350. They backed out of the deal. Then they came and told us, well, it's back on the market again. And at the time, the Lord led us not to buy it. Remember that, Charles? I said, I'm not going to buy it. Don't care what the price is. No, don't want it. Now, they ended up selling the property. Didn't get anywhere near $300,000 for it. Ended up selling it for $290,000. See, $290,000. Held out and missed it. But I'm so thankful we bought this place. Because this is a whole lot less than that other place. Amen? And when we bought this place, we didn't have any problem. Banks were fighting for our business. Please come with us. We'll beat their deal. Da, 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 da. Went back and forth. It was so easy. Amen? But, you know, when things went against us because of people, are you with me? We had to respond the right way. We couldn't get upset and count them as our enemy. Jesus said, when you're persecuted, love them, bless them, do good to them, and pray for them. That's how you overcome persecution. That's the remedy. Amen? Now, let's look at the next one. Let's go back to Mark chapter 4. And let's go to verse 18. Mark 4:18. Notice what Jesus said. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So, what is with the thorns? Jesus said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word. So, here we have three things. Cares. The deceitfulness of other lusts of other things. Now, cares of this world. The word cares is the Greek word merimna. And the word merimna means care, anxiety. Here's the key. Or distraction. There are many people caught up with many things in life, and they literally distract them from the Word of God. And what happens is this distraction chokes out or crowds out the Word of God, so it doesn't produce. It doesn't grow. The cares of this world. You know, you can be distracted by a lot of things. Sometimes a distraction has a nice hourglass figure. Sometimes the distraction has got big biceps, you know, or has a nice ride. Sometimes the distraction could be the things you do on the side. You know, I'd love to golf. Don't have time to do it much. I love to fish. I love to bowl. I love to do all of these things. But I don't let any of those things rise to the level in my life where they choke out the word. And that's not just because I'm a minister. Are you with me? I remember years ago I was involved in a bowling league. You know, one of my cousins got me involved in this bowling league, and they bowled every Saturday. And the league was 40 weeks long. That's almost a whole year. And I remember going out there and bowling was fun, you know. I learned that my score kept going up and everything. And I come home and my sweater smelled like cigarette smoke, you know, and it just stunk, and my clothes stunk. And I'm thinking, Here I am wasting 2.5 hours on a Saturday, every Saturday. For what? And so finally I got to the point where I said, hey, I love you guys, but I'm out. I quit. They said, why? Somebody do something? Say something. I said, no, I just don't have time for this. I remember years ago I started playing golf. I started taking golf lessons. Man, every chance I got, I was down at J.C. Martin, you know, because it's kind of a beginner's course. And I'd go out to pee. I hit every golf course in the county, except maybe a few. But in order to get good at that sport, you have to invest a lot of time in it. And I realized that my spiritual life was suffering a little bit. I wasn't spending as much time in the Word. I wasn't listening to the Word a lot. And I finally said, you know what? I'm not going to allow this to crowd the Word of God out of my life. And so there has to be a balance. I won't let anything rise to the level where it chokes the Word of God out of my life. Amen? And so there's nothing wrong with golf. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. I mean, my wife and I go to sporting events. You know, we go to concerts. We do things that are fun, but not at the expense of God's Word. You with me? Now, what else did Jesus talk about that could choke out the Word? The deceitfulness of riches. The word riches here is the Greek word plutos. It means riches, wealth, or external possessions. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with riches, there's nothing wrong with wealth, there's nothing wrong with money. But when it becomes an obsession to you, you have a problem. Remember the story in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, what does the word say? He said, oh, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, love your neighbors. That's fine, do this. He said, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus looked at him with compassion and said, you're missing one thing, one thing. Go take your stuff and sell it and give to the poor. Then take up your cross and come follow me. The Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. His trust was in his stuff, not in God. Now, if he'd been such a stickler for the word as he said he was, he would have known that Proverbs 19:17 says, he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given, he will repay him again. Jesus gave him an opportunity to get blessed beyond measure. But he had great possessions. I wish it had been rendered this way. Great possessions had him. You know, unfortunately, I've done many funerals in my ministry, and not one time did I have a U-Haul in the procession. You need to be wise with your money. Are you with me? Now, listen to me carefully. I'm going to make a statement that maybe you've never heard before. Remember where the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil? Never said money was evil. Money is just a tool. Nothing wrong with money. If you think there's something wrong with money, just bring me what you don't like. We'll put it to good use. But listen, I heard somebody misquote the scripture the other day. Money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Listen to me. Most people who commit that sin don't have any money. For the love of money, and so they'll do anything to get it. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll sell their bodies, they'll sell drugs. You know, listen to me. I have no respect for anybody who achieved a measure of success by ruining other people's lives, by selling drugs. Okay? You think it's a badge of honor? I think it's a badge of disgrace. You've brought heartache upon untold families just so you could get ahead. Amen? There are many people in the music industry today got their start selling drugs. Brag about it. You know? Nothing to brag about. Because judgment day is coming. Amen? And you won't brag about it to him. Are you with me? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Now, what is Jesus saying? The deceitfulness of riches. There are many people who don't make time for the Word of God because they're too busy working. because they're paying off all the stuff they bought. Are you with me?
Amen.
Nothing wrong with working. We should all work.
Right.
Amen? The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And I know people who work 2-3 jobs. Nothing wrong with that. But don't work 2-3 jobs at the expense of God's Word. I've known of people who moved across the country because they had a better opportunity. Never thought about the spiritual aspects of where they were going. Never thought about where am I going to feed my faith on the Word of God? Where am I going to be planted so that I can grow and develop spiritually? See, that job may last you 5, 10, 20 years. I'm talking about eternity. Amen? I run into people all the time. They don't go to church anymore. Why not? Because, well, I got a job and this, that, and the other. Okay? And so, you know, I had to work on Sundays. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't work every Sunday. Amen? See, and you get into the habit of not feeding your spirit. See, and what Satan wants to do, remember, he's at work. The sower sows the word, and so he'll try to get you into, listen, if this doesn't work, he's going to hit you with this. If that doesn't work, he's going to hit you with this. See, and if he can't get you involved in the cares of this world, then he'll try to get you caught up chasing a fantasy. Listen, what's the remedy for the deceitfulness of riches? It's easy. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. All right? Be careful for nothing. Here's a good one. Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth.
Amen.
In other words, have a heavenly mindset, not an earthly mindset.
Right. Amen.
See, if you follow after kingdom things, God will take care of the stuff that we get worried about down here. Amen? What's the last one? The lusts of other things. Normally you talk about lust, people think about what? Sex. But lust means more than just sex. You can lust for power. You can lust for position. You can lust for prestige. You can lust for influence. People can lust for a lot of different things. I know people who lust for a title. They just want to be admired and respected. No content, nothing. But boy, if you don't call them the right name, they get offended and they get mad. Amen? So it goes beyond just sex. But there's a remedy for the lust of other things. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen? You guys like the whiteboard?
Amen.
Okay. All right. So Jesus said the sower sows the word. So here are the strategies that Satan wants to use. Number one, if he just can't keep you out of the word so you don't understand it, that's number one. He doesn't have to do anything. For the most part, those are people who don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. They've already closed their eyes. So God's going to make sure they never get it. Number two, trouble. Number three, persecution. Number four, the cares of this world. Number five, the deceitfulness of riches. Nothing wrong with riches, just don't allow them to choke the Word of God out of your life. Number six, the lust, pressures of other things. Those are the main ways, strategies Satan uses to stop the Word of God from producing in your life. But I've given you the remedies to all of these. You with me? There's the answer. Now, listen. Don't go home today and say, "Woo, Pastor Young taught a good one today." Yeah, what did he teach about? I don't know. Something about seeds and weeds. And you know? You need to know these. Because God's goal is that we be good ground.
Amen.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and we'll close with this. You guys learn anything?
Yes.
Luke chapter 8. Good ground. This is God's desire and His goal. Ooh, we made good time. God's desire and goal is found in Luke chapter 8. Notice verse 15. Luke 8, 15. Let me go back to verse 14. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they've heard, go forth and are choked with the cares of this world, riches, and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, in Mark chapter 4, he said, some bring forth 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. We know that God is no respecter of persons. He cares for us all the same. And His seed, His word, will produce in us all the same. But why do some receive 30, some 60, and some 100? Well, the reason is, we may all hear the same thing, but we don't all do the same thing. See, your life is framed by your words, and it's constructed by your choices. It's what you receive, act upon, and do that will produce in your life. For example, when I talked about how to overcome persecution, there are four things we need to do. Number one, love them. Number two, bless them. Number three, do good to them. Number four, pray for them. See, if you don't remember that, and if you don't do that, it's not going to produce in you. Amen? I always tell the story about the time I met my sister-in-law. She's a precious woman. I love her with all my heart. She's a real gem. But anyway, we met at a church service someplace, and she said, oh, I said, how was the service over there? Oh, man, he really preached a good one. I said, really? I said, what did he preach about? She said, Well, praise the Lord, it was good anyhow. I thought, okay, yeah. She didn't remember any of it. She just remembered how good she felt because she heard it. You know, don't close your eyes to things like that. You know, when things are taught, take heed to them, pay attention to them, act upon them. That's the only way they're going to produce in your life. Amen?
Amen.
So don't allow this strategy of the enemy. You got to understand this. It happens to all of us. You with me? It happens to all of us. In fact, the writer, one New Testament writer says, don't count it as a strange thing when trouble comes your way. Knowing that all of us face the same stuff. So just be prepared for it. Amen? Just be prepared for it. When number one pops up, you need to know what to do. When number three pops up, you know what to do. And if you'll do these things, then God's word will produce in you, and you'll come to a place of maturity, and God's power will be seen working in your life, because that's how He does everything. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Lord.